Thank you for tuning in to the Emerge Church Tallahassee podcast. We exist to help people follow Jesus so they can live out God's plans for their lives. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast so you can be updated anytime we add new content. Now let's check out the message from Sunday. Good morning, everybody. How's everyone today? Y'all doing all right? You're going to hold it down today, right? Like, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. Got that spring break feel in the room. I can feel it. So y'all gonna have to help me preach today. All right? All right? So today is St. Patrick's Day. That's why people are wearing some shade of green. And I just ask you, if you approach someone without green, don't pinch them. Leave them alone. I don't know if you know this about St. Patrick, though. St. Patrick Day is the day to remember St. Patrick who brought the gospel to Ireland. That's why this day is remembered. And using a three-leaf clover, not a four-leaf clover, a three-leaf clover, symbolizing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he used it to proclaim the gospel in Ireland. And all it took was a bunch of Americans to turn it into a day to do some other things. Am I right? It's kind of like that's kind of counter of what St. Patrick was actually trying to do. Anyway, Easter, y'all, 2 weeks away. Can you believe that? Easter, biggest church day of the year. Y'all know it's the Super Bowl of church, right? It is. I mean, it's big. Easter is the biggest service that we will do all year. And this is what I want to do right now. I want you to think of someone that you know right now that needs to be in church. Maybe they're away from God, but someone that you know that needs the Lord. And I want you to begin to pray for them. And this week, before it gets too close to Easter, I want you to give them a call, shoot them a text, and invite them to church on Easter Sunday. So many people will go to church on Easter if they're invited. This is what that means. They're waiting for you to ask them to come. And trust me, they know you go to church. Am I right? You probably have already reached that status in your friend group. Y'all are the people that go to church. You are, okay? So act right, pray for them, and invite them to church on Easter Sunday. How many of you are, you got somebody in mind right now? You got somebody you're thinking about? This is what I want to do before we go on with the service. I want to take a moment right here and pray for them. Amen? Because I don't want us just to have a good church service. I want us to have a church service where lives are changed and people in your life that need the Lord. Amen? Family members, coworkers, neighbors, people that really, really need Jesus. This is our opportunity. They're more open to go to church on Easter than any other day. And I want us to take advantage of that to reach them. Amen? So let's pray. Think of that person right now. And as I pray, I want you to call them out by name. Father, we lift these folks up to you, every person that is on our hearts for this Easter service. And Lord, I just pray that their hearts will be softened towards you. And even though they got busy lives and busy schedules, Father, I pray they see and realize how much they really need you. And Lord, I pray for each of us as we pray, as we prepare, I pray, Lord, that we will have the courage and the boldness to ask that friend, ask that family to come to church on Easter Sunday. Not just to come and see what we're doing, but Father, we're asking and believing that when they come, they will experience your presence and they will surrender their lives completely to you. So we're not just asking for visitors to come to church, but Father, we're asking, Lord, that you will change lives, Father, that you will save moms and dads and husbands and wives, sons and daughters, Father, and change the course of families, change the course of so many things that have happened in their lives, their past. God, thank you that you want to forgive, you want to heal, you want to redeem and turn it around. And so, Lord, today we lift them up and pray you give us favor with every person that we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. Make sure you take care of inviting them. I want to see all the fellas in a nice sports coat on Easter Sunday. You don't have to wear a tie. I'm joking with you. But we will have a photo backdrop. That's a little bit of what's going on. Let's jump into the Bible. Cynthia gets to go to church today with Judah over in Pensacola. You know, my son is going to UWF, and he has found a church there that he's involved in, and he's serving in youth ministry. And so she gets to go to church with him today and see what's going on over there. You know what I'm saying? Mama got to check it out. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. It'll be up on the screen. It says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." Watch this, verse 5. "No, we don't know, Lord." Jesus is rolling, man. He's having like one of these good moments, giving this speech, and he's like, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And then this guy named Thomas, y'all heard of Thomas before. He's nicknamed Doubting Thomas. He says, "No, we don't. I don't know what you're talking about." And watch what he says. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Today, I'm going to start an Easter series entitled "The Way, the Truth, and the Life." Today, we're going to talk about the way. Father, over the next few moments, I pray that you will help me to convey everything that you have shown me through the scripture. I pray that our hearts will be open to receive and hear this. I pray that our minds, Father, will be blown with your goodness today. Thank you, Jesus, that this is a word for this house, for every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anybody in here grew up in church? You got some church background. If you grew up in church, chances are you have heard some good old church sayings. Now, I've been in church pretty much every service since I was about 6 or 7 years old. At my house, it was not an option. If the church doors were open, we were there and we were early. Can I get an amen? Amen? Half of you should not amen because you're not early, okay? Shots fired, okay. My dad believed, man, once he got saved, it was like, if the doors are open, we are supposed to be there, and we were there early. And I thank God we were there early because there was a lot of ministry training that the Lord was doing for me when I was young that I didn't realize the Lord was actually doing. Like, I knew what you had to do before church started, not because I went to Bible college, but because Mom and Dad brought us to church early. Like, I learned how to set up chairs because Dad would drop us off of the 7 o'clock youth group at 6 o'clock. And it's not because they needed childcare, and we were good kids, amen? So they wasn't trying to get rid of us. He just liked to be early. I learned how to set up chairs. I learned how to turn on the sound. So I learned so many things that has become helpful for me in these years that I've served as pastor. But one of the things I noticed through the years is there's so many sayings in church. And I can remember when you would ask someone in church how they're doing, they would say things like, "Oh, I'm blessed more than I deserve." Or how about this one? "I'm too blessed to be stressed." Y'all heard that one before? "Too blessed to be stressed." And it was like all these little code words, like they said them at the right time and the right moment. I wasn't that good at it. Somebody asked you how you doing, you're like, "I don't know, I ain't feeling it today." And then you would ask them how you doing, "Oh, I'm too blessed to be stressed." And it's like, what is this guy got that I don't have? Like, they were always excited. And then there was this random question that they would come and ask you. Some of you who may be a little older may remember this. They would come to you at church, and instead of asking you how you're doing, they would say, "Hey, you got the victory? You got the victory today?" Yeah. Sure. You? You just didn't know what to say. They had all these random little sayings. And my all-time favorite was, and this came out, you know, as I got a little older, they would say, "Hey, God is good." And they would look at you like, "God is good?" All the time. And then you had to say, "All the time?" God is good. And it was like this thing, and they wrote a song out of it, and they would play it at church and everything. And we got this little playlist for Surge and got some rap music on it, and it's in there too, man. It's like everywhere, these church sayings, man. And you're saying it, but you don't even realize what you're saying when you say it. So like we would say, God is good all the time. And you're just saying it because you don't want to mess up the cadence of it. You don't want to be the guy on the other side is like, yeah. No, you got to be in sync with it, and it's got to have the flow, and it's got to feel good. And sometimes we're so caught up in that, we don't realize what we're actually saying. Like we say God is good. It is so generic to say that. Like something good happens in your life. You know what I'm saying? Like somebody pays for your coffee, and you're like, ooh, God is good. God is good. You get to eat with someone and they got your favorite meal. Like, ooh, God is good. And it's like God is good is reserved to things that are good for you. We don't even realize the goodness of God, y'all. Yeah. Like we have so shortchanged who God is and how great he is. And sometimes we wonder why our lives are so challenging because we don't recognize the goodness of God. Because God is so good. He's not just good, he is so good. He's been so good to you, and you don't even realize sometimes the depths of what you're saying. You don't realize the depths of what you are speaking and what you're singing, because our view of God, watch this is what I've learned, is much more dependent on what he can fix for us. Let me say it like this, and I want to use the scripture. It's more about what he can repair than it is realizing what he is preparing for us. Because when you read the verse earlier, it says, I go and what? Prepare a place for you. That's in the future. You're not there yet. You don't know how to interpret it because all you got is your feelings and your problems and all of the struggles of right now. And so the goodness of God for you, the meter that you use is how good God is in this present moment. If it ain't that good, you might be saying God is good, but you ain't believing God is good. Come on now. Because it's all depending, God, can you repair this? Instead of thinking, God, what do you have prepared for me? You have something prepared for me. You've gone ahead of me. You have something for me. And if we viewed him as the one who prepares something for us, I think we would begin to see his greatness in a whole new way. Because there's people in here today, you don't believe that God has anything prepared for you. You believe that everything is hinging on your behavior in this moment. And if you got behavioral issues, you need to get it right. Amen? But can I tell you, God is better than your sin? I know that's hard for you to accept. And God loves you more than all of those issues. And I'll prove it to you. You love your kids more than the mistakes they make. You do. And even though they drive you nuts in one setting, you still love them enough that you're thinking ahead for them. Amen? Any parents in here want to shout me down? I know. It's like, wait, Pastor, you're going to give people permission to go crazy. We don't have to give them permission. They're doing that on their own. Okay, got somebody amen in right there. Here's what I'm saying. If he is preparing a place for you, it means he's expecting you. He has an expectation for you. Now, this is where it gets interesting because so many times the view of Christianity is heavy expectations on people. That's how we like to handle Christianity. Like it's so easy for us as Christians to put high expectations on everybody to come and be a Christian, but not high expectations on ourselves. Am I right? Let's lower the bar for me. But for them, let's raise it. Because they trouble. You ever had somebody you really had to pray for? Some of y'all, it's like, that's the person we prayed for to come to church a few minutes ago. So many times, though, people view Christianity as heavy expectations on people. But following Jesus is living, watch this, with his expectations for people. I got to say that again so you grab it. So many times, people view Christianity as heavy expectations on people, but following Jesus is living with his expectations for us. He has some high expectations for you. And if you really knew how good God was, you would live totally different. If you knew how good God was, you would live different. In fact, you would have sang different this morning. You would have worshiped so differently. And sometimes we get a little uncomfortable sitting next to that person that's really getting it. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what God has saved them from. You don't know what they have come from. They were heading for the fires of hell, and God literally reached out and snatched them from the fire, and you're going to have to excuse them a little bit while they thank God that they didn't go down in flames. Amen? So this isn't a matter of style. This is a matter of I was about to go down, and he literally grabbed me, and he saved my life. So excuse me while I get my worship on. I can't stop praising him because they see the goodness of God. In fact, if we really saw the goodness of God, we would have so much more joy. We would walk in so much confidence as believers. We would have a higher level of peace if we really knew and really walked in the goodness of God. And today, what I want to do is this. And over the next few weeks, I want to tell you how good God is. Because God is so much better than whatever expectation, whatever thought you've had for him. He is so much better than you can imagine. So when Jesus makes the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is screaming the goodness of God. But we don't see it that way. Because our meter is determined. Our metric is determined based off of what we're facing instead of who we're facing. Today, I want to talk about the way. And one of the things I want to convey to you is this, is that Jesus did things way differently than the way people expected. There was an expectation on the Messiah that when he showed up, there was a certain way that people in their mind thought and believed that this had to happen, this had to occur. And it started from his birth, because when Jesus was born, he shows up on earth in a way that wasn't really acceptable to the people that he was showing up for. Because if you remember, Jesus didn't show up in the palace to be proclaimed as king. Where was he born? In a manger. He was born on the other side of town. Come on, the other side of town. And he was born in a manger. And he came humbly, not in royalty. But the people wanted Jesus to show up in royalty. Their context was influenced by their religion and by their cultural influences. And so they thought the only way that this thing can be legit is for him to show up in royalty. So Jesus, you got to show up in royalty or else you're not legit. So let me break this down for you. And trust me, I'm taking you somewhere today, okay? The Jews were looking for a king to come and overthrow the Roman government to make their lives better. That's what they were looking for. This was their hopes for the Messiah, that he would show up. He would be a political figure, but also a religious figure that was powerful enough to overthrow the Roman government so that they can have a better life. Okay? They wanted a Messiah. Follow with me. They wanted a Messiah that would give them leverage in worldly systems that they thought was oppressing them. This is really what they were aiming for. They wanted a Messiah to prove their legitimacy as a religion so they can enforce it on all the people. This is what they were hoping for with Jesus, that he would show up and he would be such a great influence that people would not have a choice, but they would be demanded to do everything that he says the way he says to do it, and Jesus would wipe out anybody that would do anything differently. And so when Jesus shows up, that ain't the way I thought it was going to be. And they had problems with him. As you read through the Bible and you understand the context of what's really going on, you can see how so many of these religious people felt let down and why they would even question, is he truly the Messiah? Is he truly the one? Because so many people had the thought, if he was really the one, like if you were a real Christian. You see how we go to that so quick? If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't say that. Like, we don't ever say anything. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't do that. Like, we have never sinned. And it's always easier to preach this when you're talking about the other person. But like when we're talking about like us, it's like, preacher, it is spring break. I wore my green shirt today. I guess you thought green means go. Go for it. This is what I think they were looking for. I think they wanted someone to come and tell everyone like it is. Jesus, you just need to come and tell them. Tell them like it is. You know, as a pastor, we hear that sometimes from people. Preachers just need to tell them like it is. That's what y'all need to do. Because if you tell them like it is, they'll quit doing it. Y'all ever raise kids? Yeah, if you told people like it is, they would give. No, they wouldn't. If you tell people like it is, they will. If you tell them like it is, they'll quit sinning. No, they won't. But this was what they were hoping for. And Jesus didn't do it the way the people wanted. He was a teacher, so he spoke about religious topics. But more importantly, watch this. He showed them a better way to live. In the middle of all of that, he showed up and said, let's show them a better way in the middle of all of this that is going on. Because somewhere in our minds, we believe that God is going to come on this earth one day and snap his fingers and make everything go away. And y'all, that place is called heaven. Okay? That place is called heaven. As long as we're on earth, there will be sin. And you know how we know that? Because we're here. And we're all sinners. Can I hear an amen from somebody? And you know what that means? We all need Jesus. Because our way of fixing it doesn't make it right. We just like to handle it. You know, I'm a handler. Let me handle it and make it go away. It doesn't go away. Jesus came to make the way so that it could be made right. So John chapter 14, it starts like this. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. The context of this scripture is this. Judas has just left the supper where Jesus predicted that he would betray him. Now it's getting real. Now we're getting close to Easter. This was a dinner that Jesus is having with his disciples. This is where we get our communion from. This is what you would call the Last Supper, whatever you want to call it. This is that moment. And at this Last Supper, this is where the betrayal of Jesus begins. This is also where Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him. How could something happen in such a holy moment? Am I right? Like, we're still doing communion. Thousands of years later, you would not think that there was going to be something to wreck communion. Am I right? Like, act right. Kids, we're having communion today. Don't talk. We're having communion. Talk? We got betrayer over here. We got denier over there. Like, this is a hot mess going on right here. And this is Jesus' ministry, y'all. And so this is the context of what's going on. And in the middle of all this, he's trying to bring reassurance that, hey, look, it looks like chaos, but guys, I have a place that I'm preparing for you. And even though you're about to experience something, you're about to see me, talking about Jesus, be crucified, you have to know that I'm going ahead of you to prepare something for you. And so you and I, we hear that and we know the story. We know how it goes, so it's easy for us to follow. They didn't know the story because they were living it. They had no clue. Jesus, you talking about getting crucified? Do you realize who you are? You like God on earth. Snap your finger. Take them all out. Sounds like our prayers. Right? Sounds like the kind of stuff that we would be motivated to pray. They just didn't know the ending. So what does he do? He reassures them, I'm going to come and get you so that you will be where I am. And then he says, you know where I'm going. Thomas is like, I'm so lost, Jesus. I don't know what's going on here. This is a mess. You got Judas betraying you. You got Peter denying you. You talking about where we're going. We don't know where we're going. And now you're going to die? Can you see where the disciples are in this moment? Can you feel the pressure that they are under because they have given the last few years of their life to follow this man? And now Jesus is like, okay, boys, I'm going to go die now. And it almost feels like, good luck. And that is not at all what's happening. It's in the middle of all of this that Jesus is trying to reveal something to them. He's trying to reveal the way. He's trying to show them the way. And this is where he tells them, it's just something so powerful. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Jesus says something that begins with I am, you've got to rewind all the way back to the Old Testament when Moses was called by God to go stand before Pharaoh. And Moses is like, I can't talk. I don't know what I'm doing. And you want me to go stand in front of Pharaoh? Who am I going to tell him sent me? And you know what the Lord said to tell him? Tell him, I am sent you. The great I am sent you. And some of y'all are like, that just doesn't make any sense. But when you understand who he is, you will understand that I am the God who saves, has sent you. I am the God who heals. I am the God who delivers. I am the God who provides. I am the God who protects. This is the one. And so when Jesus is standing there saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's literally taking what was spoken from the Old Testament and bringing it into the New Testament context to let them know that God is still on the scene. That God is still with them, even in the middle of the uncertainty. That God is still with them. It's just a way that you haven't gone before. You're not used to doing it this way because you're used to fighting with worldly weapons, but there's a new weapon that is here, and it's not a fist that you're throwing. It's a hand that is stretched, amen? I believe this is what the world is actually looking for. The world is actually looking for the way. The world is actually looking for the truth. The world is actually looking for the life. Think of this, man's ways seem right, but what does the Bible tell us? They lead to destruction. There are ways that you're living, it seems right, but it can lead to your destruction. Man's truth, it may be relevant, but that doesn't mean that it leads you to righteousness. Man's life may be fun, but that doesn't mean that it's actually fulfilling. He came to do it a different way. And so I want to say something very strong to you today that you got to grasp. Jesus didn't come to make man's version of life better. I need you to hear that. Jesus didn't come to make your ways of life better. He came to transform your life with his ways, his truth, because he is the source of life. And for so many people, that is such a moment of defeat because we want Jesus to be the one. We want him to be the way that makes everything in our life better while we stay the way we have always been. And I want you to know that's not how he works. And I'll tell you why he doesn't work like that, because he loves you way too much to leave you like you are. Can I get an amen today? He loves you too much. So let's talk about the way to go. The first thing you need to know is this, is Jesus is the only way to heaven. I need an amen from you right there, because this is some doctrinal stuff that you got to get. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There are so many religions that proclaim their way. Can I tell you, if it doesn't proclaim Jesus as the way, that ain't the way. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so much of religion puts the work on man, meaning this, you earn it by your works. If you're good enough, you will get it. My question is, how good is good enough? Can I get an amen from somebody? Because you trying to be good, but where is it? Where is the meter that tells me, okay, that's good enough. That will get me in. And the reality is this, that self-righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. That's scripture. So it's not a matter of how good you are. It's a matter of how good he is and the impact that he has on your life. Let me say something else that might be a little controversial, but I'm going to say it because it's truth. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. I know you learned that in your history class, but Jesus didn't come to start a religion. He came to bring righteousness. The context of their world, though, could only define the goodness of God in a religious system and a religious structure. And yet Jesus comes up and he steps way beyond the structure, not by breaking the law, but by fulfilling every single requirement of it. And even though he fulfills all of it, he says, this isn't all there is to it. It's by faith that you are justified. It's not by behavior. It's by faith that you are made right with God. Can I get an amen? Because all of us will be on the outside looking in. Because if you break one command, you've broken them all. If you break one, you've broken them all. And I know we don't like to say that because we like to stay in the place of I'm not as bad as them. Can I tell you what category we're all in? We're all bad. In fact, Jesus said it like this. There is none that is good. You're no good. You're like, man, preacher, spring break. Gotta do better. This is the truth. But here's the good news. He came to make you good. His life, his way is what makes us good. He did the work that would establish the way. So watch this. He is the Word who became flesh, and he is the way. See, the rules, it better point to Jesus, but if it doesn't point to Jesus, they're not good rules. I know, I'm messing with it all today, but I feel like there's so much that we have to undo so that we can do this thing Jesus' way, amen? And we get so caught up in it because it's our human nature to bring it into control. It's in our human nature to try to fix it, and Jesus is trying to get you to see you can't fix it, only I can fix it. You must surrender your ways to my way. That's the only way it's going to work. So when Jesus comes to show the way, watch how he does it. He doesn't just jump up and teach things. He faces temptations, just like all of us. He faces the depth of suffering. He faces the depth of temptation. He deals with the frustrations of people. Come on, we just read about it. One betraying, one denying. He's dealing with frustrations of people. He's dealing with it all. And still in the middle of it, he's making the way. He overcame all of it to make the way of righteousness for you and me. In fact, the early church, you know what they were known as? Followers of the way. That's what they were called. They were called followers of the way. It wasn't later on that they were labeled as Christians. And so before we get super excited about being Christian, check which way you're going and not just putting a sticker. Amen? Because it doesn't matter what your label is. If you're not following the way, it ain't real. So Jesus, what does he do? He made the way to the Father by laying down his life as a sacrifice for all. Let me break it down. Sin separates us from a holy God. And you can't work hard enough or build a bridge big enough to reach him on your own. No matter how hard you do, no matter how good you are, it is not, watch this, good enough. And God knows that. So Jesus came to do the work that we couldn't do. and he lives a holy life, and he pays the price for our sin so that we can be with God. This is why I say he didn't come to start a religion. He came to build a relationship. He came to create a connection between you and God, and that's why he went to the cross. All religion does is this. It tells you to fix it. That's what religion will do, tell you to fix it. But Jesus came to finish it. He came to finish it, to do the work that couldn't be done. That's why he's the way. He did the work. He won the war. He paid the wage. So when you read in Acts 2:28, you have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. It's being with him, that relationship, that changes everything. And this isn't trying to do good for him, but it's being good because of him. You can be good. You can be righteous because of him. Here's the second thing. Jesus' way is the way to live here on earth. His way is the way to live here on earth. And in Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, watch this, as a ransom, meaning I will pay for it. I will cover it. All the sin that you have committed, all the wrong of mankind, I will cover it. I will pay for it, and I will make it right. But how did he do it? What was his way of doing it? He didn't show up with an iron fist and wipe everybody out. He showed up and made the way to help us become right with him. And he did it as a servant. Remember, they wanted him to show up as a king, but he showed up as a servant. He demonstrated with his life. There was one instance, I think, that sums it up so well. It's the instance when he washed his disciples' feet. This was the moment that he gives them an example to follow, and it's the example of a servant, where he washed his disciples' feet and they had no idea what he was doing because they had never seen someone with such great power do it this way. He removed his robe, which would be the signal of his royalty that people put on him. He didn't have to walk around claiming to be a king. People were claiming him as a king. He was fine walking around just being a servant. He was fine just being God's son. And they come to this meal. This is the scripture we read. They come to this meal to join together for a holy moment. And the disciples, they come in with feet that are dirty from long travels. And their feet, the dirt on their feet, represented everywhere they had been and everything that they have walked through. Everywhere they have been, everything they have walked through. And they walk into a room where it's a holy moment. And in that setting, traditionally, a servant would offer to wash the feet of the guests, so that the aroma that fills the room would be pleasing to everyone there. So Jesus removes his robe and he takes a towel and he wraps it around his waist and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. This was a different way of leading. This was different than what they saw from religious leaders. That was, they were untouchable and they would not touch anyone unless they were good enough. You had to reach this level, and they would walk around with so much pride and so much pomp, and that it was making it so hard for people to come to God, because the representation that they saw was people who thought that they were better than and they were just as worse. Jesus, instead of being the one who was untouchable, he kneels down, wraps the towel around him, and he begins to wash their feet. He was a servant, and Jesus' way was towel over title. He understood the power of servanthood. This was different than what everyone had seen, because everyone was jockeying for position. They were trying to get their name. They were trying to get like rank, and they were trying to measure up. Even the disciples, "Lord, tell us who's going to sit at your right hand. Who's the greatest amongst us?" And Jesus is like, "That's not for me to decide. We got work to do, those boys. Let's get to work." What was he trying to do? He was trying to model servanthood. And he served by meeting needs, whether it was turning water into wine at a wedding, or providing a meal on the mountainside, or casting out a demon in the desert, or preaching a sermon in the synagogue, or ultimately being the sacrifice for all of our sins. Jesus was busy serving, and it was different. This is different than what I'm used to. It didn't fit the context that they had conjured up in their mind of what it needed to look like. And I just wonder if we're in the same boat today. If we're still waiting for a figure to come along and snap their fingers and make it all go away. And wonder, "God, where are you?" When all along he was in the middle of it, but he didn't show up like a king. He shows up like servants. He shows up like a servant and shows a different way. This is what I've learned. A person with a relationship with Jesus, they have no problem with being a servant. But a religious person, they will always want to be served. Today, this is one of those messages where we got to check ourselves and say, which way have I been going with this thing? Have I been trying to create some kind of self-help structure that I need God to come and work in my context? Because if that's how it works, we never have to surrender. But he calls you and I by saying, if you want to gain life, you must be willing to what? Lose your life. And you know what he's really saying? You can't do it that way. The only way to live in a great life is to live the life the way Jesus said, and that's the way of a servant. And today I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because maybe your version of Christianity has been more about a status than it has been about your surrender. Maybe you have defined God so much by what you want him to do rather than what he's actually doing in you. Today, the word is surrender to his way. Here's what it means. Put your way of doing it aside and embrace his way. That applies to so many areas of your life. The way you do marriage, put your way aside and do it his way. The way you do family, put your ways aside and do it his way. The way you're building your life, put your ways aside and do it his way. Build your life on the solid foundation of the rock of Christ Jesus. He is the only way. Today, will you surrender to his way? This is how I want to do this. If you're here today and there is a way in your life, one of the ways that you're living, one of the things that you're doing, and you know this isn't God's way, and I'm going to ask you to be bold today. We're going to do this a different way. You say, "I got some ways that need to change in my life." I want you to stand to your feet right now. I'm not calling you out. I'm not coming bring the mic to ask you what it is. But you know, his way is the right way. I believe the Lord is speaking to your heart right now. He's telling you, "Hey, that way of talking has to change. You can't keep talking like that. You can't keep doing that. There's got to be a different way." It's a different way. a different way. I'm going to give you another moment. You say, Pastor Wade, why are you waiting so long? Because I know the power of this moment. When you surrender and you take that step, things begin to change in your life. It's a new way. Thank you, Father. Lord, for every person that's standing here today that acknowledges their way of doing that way of living, that way of thinking, that way of speaking, all of those ways, they realize it's got to change. And Lord, today we stand together in surrender to your way, to simply being a servant in life instead of trying to be the Lord of our lives. Come on, every one of you standing, I want you to lift your hands. I so appreciate your boldness and your courage to do this. Father, today we surrender to your way. We follow your example. And Lord, I pray because of their surrender, you will bring change to their lives. That what you have prepared for them, Lord, they will be able to step into. So Lord, I thank you that your way is the way to righteousness. Your way is the way to heaven. Your way is the right way to live. In Jesus' name. Come on, the rest of you stand this morning. Thank you, Lord. We're so glad that you joined us for this message. If you would like to give to help us continue to reach more people, you could go to our website, merchchurch.com, and click on Give. We hope to see you at church this Sunday.